in verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. A conspiratorial view of history has much to commend itself. The more that we study history, the more we are led to see that human history itself is nothing more and nothing less than a series of conspiracies. And there have been philosophers and historians who have gone to great lengths to document, to study, and to give at times to the discerning public all of the ramifications and information concerning these great conspiracies of history. There is, however, a great conspiracy. I want to mention this morning, by way of introduction, four conspiracies that have had this world in great turmoil. Four conspiracies that have caused hundreds of thousands of individuals to live in fear and many to lose their lives and many, indeed countless millions, to have their lives governed by a seemingly handful of individuals. And yet these four conspiracies that I named for you this morning are not at all the great conspiracy. They are manifestations of a conspiracy, but the great conspiracy is the mother of them all. The first conspiracy is that of Romanism. The Church of Rome is paganistic Rome baptized, in the words of one historian. As pagan Rome began to decline historically, ecclesiastical Rome rose to take her place. Romanism has always been, since its inception and establishment, in the 3rd century A.D., as a combination of apostate Christianity and Babylonian mystery worship, when the title Pontifex Maximus was given from the Roman Emperor unto the Pope, the Church of Rome, or Romanism, has been a power that has been both political and ecclesiastical. It has become a worldwide organization that is the one richest organization upon the face of the earth. It is an organization that is as political as it is ecclesiastical and seeks to control the lives and destinies of the human race. But this Romanism is not indeed the great conspiracy, although many commentators find the Romanism to be the great whore of the book of Revelation, drunk with the blood of the souls of men. It is a conspiracy. It is a great conspiracy, and it does seek world dominion religiously, politically, and economically. It is the manifestation of a conspiracy, of a mighty conspiracy, but the great conspiracy lies deeper than the roots of Rome. The second conspiracy, which impresses us in this present era, is the conspiracy of communism. Communism, or socialism,
is based upon the theory of social evolution, dialectical materialism, and totalitarianism. We mean that not only do men believe that life evolved, but that society itself is in its present state and will progress on into an indefinite future by the process of social evolution. In its primitive stages, it must be forced upon people, and so the Bolshevik leaders themselves are prone to tell us that communism or Bolshevism is diplomacy at the end of a gun barrel. Men must be forced into an evolutionary political process for their own good. There is not a government upon the face of our earth in this generation but that has not been seriously affected by scientific socialism. Scientific socialism is an implemented philosophy that history is meaningless because there is no God. There is no unifying principle, and therefore man must achieve meaning himself. Therefore, by scientifically manipulating society, we can cause man to evolve to a higher plane. Communism is philosophically scientific socialism, and there is not a government on the face of this earth at this point in human history that is not governed by the principles of scientific socialism, morally, ethically, economically, politically, and educationally, and we may add religiously. Communism is a great conspiracy. It is, in its horrible influences and ramifications, one of the great conspiracies in all the history of humanity. But communism, as well as Romanism, is not the great conspiracy. Both Romanism and communism have their roots in the soil and nutriment of the great conspiracy. The third conspiracy is capitalism. Capitalism as an economic form is biblical. The idea of personal property is given by God. The concept of work and the ethic of labor and enjoying the fruits of individual labor come from the Word of God. But capitalism as a philosophy is anti-God. Capitalism, in the ultimate sense, with its elite of international, political, economic, sociological, and financial leaders, are seeking to rule this world and seeking to bring us toward a one-world government. We see this exemplified in the Bilderbergers organization of international businessmen and social power. We see this in the Council on Foreign Relations, which is not a department of the United States, but is a private concern that is a branch of an international organization that has existed for over 100 years with one goal, and that is world dominion. Our past secretaries of state, including Dulles and Kissinger, were members of the Council on Foreign Relations and working in close concern with the international bankers and the social planners of this generation. Further, we have the Trilateral Commission, composed also of international businessmen. Indeed, our present president, President Carter for several years was a trusted member of the Trilateral Commission and there was groomed for our presidency. We must remember that it was Governor Carter who took Bible and prayer out of the Georgia schools. This was not brought out during his campaign, however. To understand capitalism, we must go back to a poet by the name of John Ruskin. John Ruskin fed himself daily for half of his life on a writing. This writing is the blueprint for all revolution. This writing is the blueprint for all totalitarian government. This writing is the blueprint for the destiny of humanity apart from God. No, I am not referring to Das Kapital, the Communist Manifesto. For Das Kapital, the writing of Engels and the writing of Karl Marx were themselves based upon a previous document. The document to which I refer is a Greek document. It was written several hundred years before our Christian era that began with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a writing of Plato called The Republic. In Plato's Republic, which we say with documented proof is the blueprint for all modern education, there is not an educational textbook on the subject of education that does not take its philosophical principles from Plato's Republic. Statist education, where the children belong to the state, not to the family. Where morality is governed by the state, not by the word of God. Plato himself, as Aristotle, and as the Roman emperors, Plato himself was a homosexual. He drew the blueprint for all the subsequent manifestations of humanism as it's come to us in communism, as it's come to us in capitalism, as it's come to us in the secret orders that vie one with another for world dominion. John Ruskin was a Platonist, philosophically. He was given the chair of professorship at Oxford University. His inaugural address was written down in longhand by a man whose name was Cecil Rhodes. Cecil Rhodes had made his fortune and would make a greater fortune in South Africa by exploiting the natural resources. Cecil Rhodes became a convinced Platonist philosophically and used his millions and millions of dollars for one aim in life. And John Ruskin's address, Cecil Rhodes kept on his person for the last 30 years of his life. It became his manifesto. It was the idea that the intelligentsia, the elite, the intelligent, the wealthy, the social planners, as they would become, of this generation of the Anglo-Saxon world, had the manifest destiny to rule the world and to plan its destiny. Cecil Rhodes devoted his entire life to this idea. He formulated, with others of international banking fame and political power, the Round Table Groups, with agencies in every major company in the world. The Round Table Group was formed in the United States with J.P. Morgan, John D. Rockefeller, Carnegie, and other bankers and social planners of international fame and power. All of the foundations of these men at their death gave them the ability to have at their disposal countless millions of dollars for their scheme of world dominion. Their disciples were placed at the heads of papers and magazines to promulgate their philosophy. All of the Ivy League colleges were promoted by these foundations that their philosophies could come through such places as Harvard, Yale, and Oxford universities. The Round Table Group, after the turn of the century, changed its name to the Council on Foreign Relations. This council was predominant in the establishment in this country of a private concern to control our monetary system. The United States government does not control its own money. The Federal Reserve System does. The Federal Reserve System is not an agency of the government of these United States. It is a private banking concern ruled by international bankers. It is ruled by the Council on Foreign Relations and by the banking concerns that came from the affiliate of J.P. Morgan. These same concerns have financed all the radical movements in this country. These foundations, tax-free, have fomented revolution around the globe. The Bolshevik Revolution in 1917 was financed by $21 million in gold bullion by Ship and Loeb, the Jewish banking concern in New York. Capitalism is a great conspiracy. Plato, in his Republic, decided arbitrarily to divide men into three classes. He would have the intelligent elite as the philosopher kings who would rule the world and outlaw all war in a one-world government. He would have a warrior class that would keep peace. He would have, in the third place, a slave or artisan class who would work and labor. He would outlaw marriage and institute universal free love. He would take children from the family and make them the wards of the state. All of our morality, all of our politics, all of our theory of economics, yes, in our educational system in this country, beginning with Horace Mann, Thorndike, and perfected by John Dewey, have taken Plato's Republic as their blueprint for the establishment of another new world order and society. Capitalism is a great conspiracy, but it is not the great conspiracy. In the fourth place, I speak of the Illuminati. The Illuminati, as a group, as a secret movement, was begun by a Jewish degenerate of German nationality by the name of Adam Weishaupt. Adam Weishaupt was professor of canon law at the University of Ingolstadt. He joined into the secret order of Freemasonry. And through that, he sought to seek out the elite. And not only the elite, but all the great, influential, and degenerate minds of Europe who had cast God off from their thinking. And within a few years, he had established a super secret Masonic order that he called the Illuminati, trying to systematize and work according to all the ancient mysticism given to him by Freemasonry and also the ancient symbolism that came through Jewish Kabbalism, which itself is the father of Freemasonry. And so we have today a conspiracy of an international elite, the Illuminati, of which our President George Washington himself, in his concluding address as he left government to retire, warned these United States. The Illuminati, the Council on Foreign Relations, the Bilderberger Society, The One World Bank and all of its affiliates have this in common, that they are a combined conspiracy to bring us to a totalitarian, humanistic, anti-God government. Revolution does not happen by chance. History does have meaning. History has not happened by chance either. There is a great conspiracy. The conspiracy of which I speak is the soil from which has grown Romanism, communism, socialism, capitalism, and the super secret order of the Illuminati. And all of these things I've told you this morning have been and can be documented. And they have caused great concern, and most of these orders have been indeed outlawed in many countries, but still continue their operations simply by changing their name and their front organization. The real conspiracy, the great conspiracy, is behind these other conspiracies, and I give it to you in one word. The great conspiracy is humanism. The great conspiracy is humanism. Humanism may be defined in this way. It is a philosophy that asserts the worth and capacity of man for self-realization through reason that implies a rejection of the supernatural. It is Platonic philosophy. Plato himself believed in a supernatural being, but a being that did not appear in the affairs of men. Today we have progressed beyond that, and we are dealing with humanism. Man, by reason, can achieve reality, meaning, and dominion over the earth by denying God and looking to himself. In other words, humanism is fallen man, alienated from God and his word, seeking to implement the lie of Satan. Ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, I want to mark three things concerning the great conspiracy. In the first place, Satan's great conspiracy was to alienate man from God and from his word. When God created man, he created man after his own image and in his own likeness. Man, therefore, was created, number one. He was created in the image of God, number two. Created in the image of God, man's thinking and concept of reality is to be analogical. That is, man is an analogy of God. Man was meant, being created in the image of God as an intelligent and moral being, man was created to think God's thoughts after him. Or to put it in simple language, when God created man, God created man that man should interpret reality by the Word of God. In the Garden of Eden, reality was reality because it was the Word of God. The trees of the garden were trees because God said so. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because God said it was. Right was right because God said it was right. Wrong was wrong because God said it was wrong. There was an absolute. There was a one to give meaning to the many. And man was created to live and to think and to interpret after this fashion. Satan, therefore, in his great conspiracy, sought essentially to alienate and separate man from God and from God's Word. This is the scheme of the entire temptation. He approaches Eve very subtly with the question, and this is emphatic in the Hebrew, has God really said that you cannot eat of every tree of the garden? Has God restricted all of these from you? He is seeking to draw Eve out that he might find her relationship to the Word of God. We find this in the temptation of our Lord. In every temptation it was the same. Satan was tempting our Lord to act independently of the Word of God. Since you are the Son of God, and that is the language of the Greek, assume this to be true. Since you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Fulfill a lawful appetite and use your power. Our Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Prefacing his statement by, gegraptai, it stands written. Our Lord would not act independently from the Word of God, not even to satisfy a lawful appetite. All three of our Lord's temptations were in the same way, to alienate him from God's Word, the Scripture, and get him to act independently on his own volition. We return to Eve in Genesis 3. The woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Eve thought she was quoting Scripture. Eve thought she was standing on the Word of God. But she did two things. She added to the Word of God, and she deleted from the Word of God. First, she said, neither shall ye touch it. And upon this basis of a half-truth, Satan said, ye shall not surely die. And she touched it, and she did not die. And that lent credence to Satan's lie. We must not underestimate Eve's misunderstanding of the Word of God. Then she deleted from the Word of God, lest ye die. In chapter 2, verse 17, in the Hebrew, God saying, in the day you eat thereof, dying, you shall die. Emphasis by repetition. You shall surely die. She said, lest ye die. Eve was not firmly founded and grounded upon the Word of God and upon her inability to act upon the Word of God and upon her misunderstanding of the Word of God, Satan forced his temptation and said, ye shall not surely die. He knew the Word of God better than Eve. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan's great conspiracy was to alienate man from the Word of God, to alienate him from the absolute and make him relative. In the second place, Satan's great conspiracy was to offer man autonomy, independence from God, in essence to offer him deity. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then ye shall be Elohim, as God himself, determining for yourself what is right and what is wrong. In the third place, Satan's great conspiracy succeeded in seducing and causing man to rebel against God's authority, against God's word, and now man is seeking to implement Satan's lie. Man is seeking to be his own God, seeking to determine for himself what is right and what is wrong. This is the great conspiracy. This underlines all false religious systems. This underlies communism and socialism. This underlies godless atheistic capitalism. that seeks world dominion. This underlies the secret orders that also strive to govern the minds of men. It is humanism, man seeking to implement the lie of Satan. I want to mark two things as briefly as possible this morning. The first is the reality of the great conspiracy as manifest in history, and in the second place, the reality of the great conspiracy as manifest in the individual personality. Under each of these, I want to mark six areas. In the first place, then, the reality of the great conspiracy as manifest in history. We have already read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, where you can tell that man has sought to implement Satan's lie and to be his own God, and Romans chapter 1 gives us the ramifications and fruit of such frustrated perversion. I want to mark the great conspiracy religiously. In the area of religion, man has sought to be his own God, to determine for himself all things, ethically, morally, and in every other area, what is right and what is wrong, not according to the Word of God, not according to an absolute, not according to reality, but according to his feelings and his ideas. Therefore, because man is incurably religious, he has created his own God. When God corrected the psalmist, he said these words, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." Man has indeed created his own God, a God after his own image, and a God in his own likeness. A God made in the likeness of fallen man. A God who reflects the moral, ethical, and spiritual nature, or we might say religious nature, of man as alienated from God. A God who will accept good works, but not condemn for evil deeds. A God who will overlook sin. A God who loves all men. A God who does good, but a God who is not righteous. Man, turning from reality, has created his own God. In the area of philosophy, we find that man was created to live in the real world. By the real world, we mean reality. We mean the real world created and governed by God, the real world that must be interpreted by God's Word. Man has turned from that when he turned from God, and professing himself to be wise, he has become a fool. And to live in God's real world and yet try to maintain his autonomy, trying to be his own God, man has had to pervert his knowledge of reality, and he's done it in two ways. He has either become fatalistic or he has become an existentialist. He has tried the alternative of determinism or fatalism. Determinism or fatalism teaches that everything happens by chance, that history and reality have no meaning. By becoming deterministic or fatalistic, man has robbed the universe of an absolute personality. And without personality, there can be no morality. And without an absolute personality, ultimately, there can be no reality. And apart from a personality who is righteous, just, holy, and moral, there cannot be a universe. There is no one to give meaning to the many. And so the many have no relationship to each other. That is the language of philosophy. To bring it forth in our language, it means that the facts of this universe are not related to each other. Morality is not related to society. The family has no meaning. Light and dark, good and bad, nothing has any relationship one to the other. Every fact is isolated. We live, therefore, in a multiverse, not a universe, because there must be a one to unify the many, to give it meaning. And when man has rejected God, he has rejected meaning from the universe. And therefore, in his own perverted thinking, he lives in a multiverse that is fatalistic, and there is nothing to give meaning to anything at all. It leads him to pessimism, or it leads him by socialistic, scientific socialism to predestine his own meaning in this universe. And we are living in such an age. The other alternative is existentialism. Man then turns from the real world to a subjective experience. He cannot live in a real world that only has meaning if it's interpreted by the Word of God. And so he turns within himself. He becomes an existentialist. An existentialist, in essence, believes that there is no objective reality, but everything only has meaning when it's interpreted by individual subjective experience. And so he looks within to find meaning rather than beyond himself to God and to his word to find meaning in this world. That's existentialism. And so he recreates his own dream world in which he can try to be autonomous, self-governing, independent, or his own God. I charge all unsaved individuals with insanity, for they cannot live in a real world created by God, governed by Him, and interpreted according to His Word. They are living in a world of unreality. Their God is perverted, and they themselves are fools. They are insane, and they cannot know reality because they have refused to know God. I then look at the great conspiracy in its manifestation morally. Because man has denied God, or has recreated a God after his own image and in his likeness, then the whole truth and reality of morality is changed. Man seeks to be his own standard of what is right and what is wrong. Therefore, we have situation ethics, that the ethics, what's right and what's wrong, is determined by your situation. There's really nothing right and nothing wrong. It all depends who you are, where you are, and what you are. Everything finds its basis not in the eternal and absolute of the Word of God, but in social mores, in the process of social evolution. Everything is relative. Everything is changing. Statistical law and the rule of the majority. For man is seeking to implement the lie of Satan and be his own God, determining for himself what is right and what is wrong. And so in reality, there is no absolute. Indeed, we had to reprove one man who said, "There are no absolutes." And our answer was, your statement was an absolute. Well, if you definitely say there are no absolutes, you have just made an absolute statement. And so man cannot even know whether there's an absolute or not, can he? Man cannot know anything apart from God and his word. Man cannot live in the world of reality. Man is a fugitive not only from God, not only from His Word,
But man is a fugitive from reality itself. Man is insane because he has denied reality in God.
The fourth area of the manifestation of the great conspiracy is science. And I look at this scientifically. Evolution is a philosophical necessity. For evolution requires faith. Evolution requires belief. Evolution requires obedience. Evolution is the manifestation of a religious philosophy. Where is the evidence? Where are the presuppositions? Man philosophically must believe in evolution as an alternative to creation and the reality of a God to whom he is responsible. And evolution has always been, in one form or another, known and believed among fallen men. Therefore, scientifically, the model for man is creation rather than the Creator, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. Even as they were professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. The model for man is algae, amoeba, microorganisms. When man finds a model, he looks at rats and dogs and cats and cows, and he experiments on them seeking for reality that he might know himself. Therefore, scientifically, because man uses an animal as his model, and it's entered into our educational system, which is nothing more than the reflection of the age, our children have been taught that they are animals. And is it any wonder that the young people of our society look like animals, act like animals, and smell like animals? And because man is an animal, he does not have any moral responsibility. The responsibility ultimately in humanistic society rests with the state in totalitarian government. They are responsible to feed me. They are responsible to clothe me. They are responsible to take care of me. They are responsible for my birth, for my education, and for my death. Man is insane when he denies God, and in denying God, denies reality. Man has become entirely pragmatic and hedonistic. If it feels good, do it. Give way to those drives because you're an animal. You act by impulse. Our whole educational system and our whole social system is set up, including our advertising and our mass media, on a stimulus response mechanism as though we were all rats in a rat race. Man is an animal, so the scientists tell us. And therefore, the whole scientific process is entirely pragmatic. If it works, use it. There are no absolutes. There is no reality. There is no meaning. There is no ultimate. There is no absolute. The fifth area is the area of politics. Politically, we must go back to the Greek city-state, the polis. Plato's Republic, and that is the blueprint of all revolution. That is the blueprint of all totalitarian government. That is the blueprint for every conspiracy in the history of the human race that is political and educative and moral. Plato taught that there was no individual identity and that the individual only had identity in relationship to the state. We are living in such an age when our young people who have been fed this philosophy do not know who they are,
They are no longer personalities. They only have meaning with reference to a social structure. Again, Plato taught that the state supports and governs its people in humanistic predestinarian totalitarianism. You see, man will not be controlled by God. What man hates about predestination is the idea of control, not the idea of previousness. Man will not be controlled. He will not have outside restraint. And therefore, when he denies the reality of God, he denies that history has any meaning. It is therefore left to the social planners to plan the destiny of man. How many children you may have, where you can work, how you can work, how much money you can spend, the type of car you drive. Everything concerning your destiny is planned, and then they will say euthanasiously, at a certain age you must die for the good of the state. We are living in totalitarian times when man is predestinating his own destiny as his own God. The last area is educationally. We see this great conspiracy of humanism manifest in education. Every educational textbook that deals with the training of teachers has as the blueprint for its philosophy of teaching the writings of Plato. All of our modern educational systems are entirely humanistic. Plato taught the education of all men. He believed intensely in universal education. Immediately upon the success, I say the political success, of the French Revolution, they adopted the metric system and they passed a resolution for universal education. But one may object, did not John Calvin himself teach universality of education? Yes, he did. Under the philosophy of a theocracy, that all men, all women should be taught to read, that they might know God. And the goal of education was a religious goal, to know God. The goal of Plato's educational process was that children do not belong to the family. We disintegrate the family. The children belong to the state. They are educated by the state to work for the state. And the God is the state. And men find meaning with relationship to the state. And the state takes care of you. The state is your God. And our educational system in this country is statist and totalitarian, and it is anti-Christian and anti-God.
E.L. Thorndike and B.F. Skinner both use the animal model of man for educational philosophy and learning theory. Both of these men have had great influence in our educational philosophy, and their teachings and beliefs have been implemented in our country to a greater degree than any civilization or society that has ever existed. The other name I mention is the name of John Dewey, the pragmatic philosopher. John Dewey and Horace Mann, who was a socialist, have done more damage to the American society than almost all of our politicians put together, for they believed that education is the tool for totalitarian government. Indeed, it is the Messiah to save the human race. And so our children must be conditioned through state education. In a state of flux, where their morality is taught to them by the state, where their reality is taught to them by the state, where the right and wrong is taught to them by the state,
where their moral values are taught to them by the state. And so we have with John Dewey the philosophy of progressive education. Progressive education has 14 main principles, and you will find every one of those principles implemented by Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The first pupil of pragmatic progressive education was Eve as she was seduced and alienated from God. And I take this as an example of our educational system, pragmatic progressive education. In the first place, in progressive education, it is non-authoritarian. The role of the teacher is an experiential guide, not an authoritarian figure. Satan came to Eve and said, I want to guide you into another experience. God's law is too authoritarian. The teacher is not a disciplinarian. The teacher is a democratic leader into life experiences. Yet again, progressive education is child-centered. Satan's temptation told Eve, this universe is God-centered. That's wrong. It must be child-centered. You must be the center. You must give meaning to the universe by your own experience. Experience the knowledge of good and evil. Do not interpret it by the Word of God, but interpret that truth by your own experience. Again, progressive education has the emphasis upon the whole person, upon the person's health, upon the person's psychological, emotional, and social development. Satan's temptation was, Eve, God is restricting you. He's restricted you from all of these trees. He's not interested in your health. He's not interested in your total person. He wants to keep you regressive under his thumb. I want to liberate you, and I want to offer you, Eve, deity. I want you to be your own God. I want you to determine for yourself what is right and what is wrong. I want to liberate you from this authoritarian narrowness of Almighty God. The next principle of progressive education is there should be no external restraints. And yet again, opportunity for creative self-expression. Eat of the fruit. Express yourself. You have no freedom under God. You cannot interpret this world by God's word. That's archaic. God created you an intelligent being. Express yourself, Eve. God is restricting you. And the strain of examination and competition and testing should be eliminated. Why did God put that tree in the garden in the first place, Eve? And so the child is taught there is no absolute. There is no morality. And although they don't say it until later, there is no meaning. There is no meaning unless you give it meaning. Live your life, solve your problems, give it reality to yourself, because we've denied God, and in doing that we've denied reality. Now in the final place, the reality of this great conspiracy as manifest in the individual personality. There are six things, very carefully and quickly, I want to mention. Number one, my friend, apart from Jesus Christ, you have created your own God. You have created a God in your own imagination, and that God that you have created is a God who is just like you. He is in your own image and your own likeness.
He is a God that allows you to live the way you do, because theology determines morality. Your dishonesty, your immorality this morning, your unkept lips, your language, and the manifestation of your rebellious personality is a reflection of the God you have created. But I say this, the great conspiracy will be defeated when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in flaming vengeance to execute judgments on those who know not the gospel. This conspiracy is doomed to failure, and you will be doomed, for the God of your own imagination will not be able to deliver you in the hour of the wrath of Almighty God. In the second place, you have heart rebellion against outside restraint, don't you? How you hate the truth of the gospel, the truth that you must repent and turn from your sin and unconditionally surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You do that because you want to continue being autonomous and determining for yourself what is right and what is wrong, and you don't want anyone telling you what to do, do you? You're insane. You do not know God, and you do not have any concept of reality, and your soul is damned. Oh, you cannot implement the lie of Satan. It's yet a lie. You cannot be your own God. You cannot live apart from reality. Damnation is your destiny unless you repent and turn to Christ and sue Him for mercy. You do not live in obedience to the Word of God, but you set up experience and yourself as your own criteria. You will not and you cannot attempt to interpret life by the Word of God, because you say, I must experience this and I must do that. God said adultery is wrong, but you have to experience to find out the pain and sorrow of sin, don't you? Oh, how can you continue to live as your own God and deny reality? Because God shall sit in judgment upon your sin and upon your soul, and there is no hope or help for you apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet again, you have your own standard of what is right and what is wrong, because you are indeed sitting in judgment not only upon this world, but upon God and His Word, and you refuse to repent. You refuse to obey the gospel. You refuse to conform your life to the Word of God and to be obedient, because you have set yourself up as your own God to determine for yourself what is right and what is wrong. Oh, your destiny is in the judgment of God. You will not know His mercy if you persist in your insane rebellion against His Son. Yet again, you retreat into an unreal world when your conscience is pricked and the witness of God's Word is against you. You want to become an existentialist. You want to recreate your own world. You don't want to face reality. You turn from the preaching. You turn from the Word of God. But the works of God's law are written upon your inner being. You cannot escape nor erase them. And you know in your heart of hearts that your soul is damned. You are lost and without hope unless you flee to Jesus Christ and own His righteousness as your own in saving faith. Oh, beloved, it's a willful rebellion as you suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And finally, you cannot face the one true God in judgment. Oh, as your own God, what will you do in the day of God's wrath when He comes to claim reality for Himself and sit in judgment upon the lives and souls of men? What will you do then? You will be in the dust at His feet as a lost, hopeless, helpless, damned sinner. Your lie of Satan will flee. your supposed autonomy, your pride, and your scoffing at the gospel will all lie in the dust with you, and you in that day will know the reality of the living God. Oh, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. May God, by his Holy Spirit, enable you to see and know God through the cross, to cast yourself at his feet, to repent and turn from sin, to sue for mercy, to unconditionally surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord of lords and King of kings, as Savior, to leave your sin and debauchery, and to own him, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Don't become the dupe and fool of the great conspiracy. May God have mercy on your soul and upon us all and upon our country and society for Jesus' sake. Amen.